I have to say, Barry, that we don't have any flowers at our house that I'm, well, I guess we have some tulips. I have to be careful. It's vegetables. Asparagus is growing. I don't know why that excites me, but it does. If you had said 2 years ago, I'll be excited about asparagus, I would have thought I need to get more of a life. But apparently I enjoy asparagus. You grill it a little bit on the barbecue. Oh, perfect. If you're wondering why I have a boat behind me, it's because for the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about fishing. We're going to be talking about Jesus' call, where he says, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And this morning, the translation we're going to read from this morning is, come follow me and I'll show you how to fish for people. Same idea. And the essential point of this entire 6 weeks is this. Followers of Jesus fish. Not ought to. If you hear anything in the next 6 weeks that comes across as followers of Jesus ought to fish, either I've misspoken, you've misheard, or there's a problem somewhere in the communication process. I am not intending in any way over the next 6 weeks to say in any way followers of Jesus ought to fish. My intent, what I'm trying to communicate, is this. Followers of Jesus want to fish. It's not an ought to. This shouldn't be duty. This should come from a true desire to fish. And if you're wondering what I'm talking about fishing on a long weekend, I'm not talking about one necessarily in a boat like this, though it can happen in a boat like this. I'm talking about words that we might use, evangelism, or sharing the gospel, or in some countries and some places, and even you talk to some people, you might hear this word, and I might mispronounce it. And in some countries, I should say, it's illegal. It is an actual criminal offense to proselytize. And in fact, it doesn't, I mean, it sounds like it should be illegal when you use a word like that. I mean, it sounds like it's something illegal. It's not. It's looking to invite, call, challenge people to choose to follow Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about for the next 6 weeks. But I want to start with this. See, we hear that phrase, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people, or come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But if we just stop for a few moments and reflect and pause and think about how we actually live as followers of Jesus, or what we may teach, or how we just function, not what we say, but how we actually do, I wonder if maybe our version of Jesus' statement would be a little bit different. I wonder if we would just reflect on how we live, our conclusion to Jesus' statement would be more like Jesus would say, come follow me and I will make you smarter, or I'll make you wiser. I'll make you a better Bible student. Or maybe how we might rephrase Jesus' statement in terms of how we live or what we think this Christian message is, that Jesus said, come follow me and I'm going to make you a better husband or a better wife or a better parent or a better person. You know, it's kind of the U.S. Army, be all you can be kind of motto. Is that maybe, I'm just asking the question, how we actually live or how we actually view this rather than Jesus saying, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Or maybe we might rephrase Jesus' words in how we live, come follow me and I'll make you more honest or more holy or more moral. Or maybe, and there's some who do this, there's some who teach Jesus, if you follow him, he will make you richer or healthier. Or maybe how we function and how we treat the gospel and how we treat the message of Jesus, or how we live out his call in our lives as if Jesus had said, come follow me and I'll make you more spiritual. I'll make you more disciplined. Or maybe how you live as a follower of Jesus. If someone would look at your life, they might say, well, Jesus must have said, come follow me and I'll make you ready for heaven. I hope I've pushed a few buttons and maybe stepped on a few toes here. Intentionally so. Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'm not saying that some of these things are bad or don't happen. All I'm saying is Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How often do we intentionally start our day, go into a restaurant, go into a place anywhere, go to lunch with someone, whatever the case may be, and have in our mind an intentional asking of God, how can you use me to fish? How can you use me? What might you have me do? What might you have me say? Holy Spirit, could you use me at this time, at this moment, at this day in my workplace, at this conversation with my neighbor? How often do we intentionally ask God to use us to fish? See, this morning we're going to look at that original setting. What was going on when Jesus gave that call to Simon and Andrew and James and John? And we're going to look at through two Gospels. Actually, three of the Gospels record that statement of Jesus. We're going to look at two of them. The first is going to be on the screen. And so you can just kind of read along with me. It's Mark chapter 1, and I may jump in and out of the text, so don't read out loud with me, because who knows where I may stop. You can put that up on the screen for me. Later on, after John was arrested, see, here's where I'm going to jump in. Context. What had happened to this point? Jesus had been baptized by John, had gone into the desert, was tempted by Satan. During that time, afterwards, some point, John the Baptist was arrested by Herod because John wouldn't keep quiet about John having married his brother's wife and how that was not favorable in God's eyes. John gets arrested for it. Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. The time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. I mean, part of this was John the Baptist's message. John the Baptist had said, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus is saying the time had come. The time promised by the prophets. The Messiah was here, the kingdom of God, where God's will would be effective, where what God wanted done was going to be done. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's with you. It's near you. I mean, this is a message that people in Jesus' day were longing for. That's why people went out to the wilderness to hear John speak. They were hoping, they were desiring that John, he's one of the prophets. They've been waiting for a prophet for 400 years since the time of Malachi. And here's Jesus coming, and there's people, they're listening to this message. But see, the interesting thing about John's message and Jesus' message is they're saying to Jewish people, those who thought they were already in God's kingdom, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. It's near you. See, the essential point of this message is that John said, and Jesus was saying to Jewish people, to those that viewed they were the covenant people of God, you need to repent of your sin, you need to repent. You need to turn from how you are going. You need to turn from how you are living and realign your vision, realign your life, realign your values, realign your priorities to those of God's. Because then you will see God's kingdom at hand. Then you can see what God is doing. See, that was just part of the Old Testament idea about repentance. You can't see what God is doing unless you're looking at things His way. That's what this message is about. Repent from your sins. Turn from how you live. Look to see things God's way. You won't find the kingdom unless you're looking for it. That's why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His righteousness. And all the other things of life, well, they'll fall into place, but seek that first. Jesus also said, look, you want to seek God? You'll find Him. as we see as Mark continues in his gospel, he says, as one day Jesus was walking along the shore of Galilee, he had been preaching this message, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. That seems rather irresponsible, doesn't it? They're leaving their livelihood. I mean, this is their income. And they just leave their nets and follow him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Again, this seems really highly irresponsible. All they had heard was this call from Jesus, at least in Mark's gospel, here's to come, follow me, and I'm going to show you how to fish for people. And see, at the end of the Gospels, we see that these men, not just these four, but others, had learned how to fish. And in fact, their passion for fishing continued something that Jesus began, that right now, almost 2,000 years later, here we are on a Sunday morning worshiping a Jewish carpenter. Because amongst others, these four men had developed a passion for fishing for people, a passion for sharing what Jesus, who he was, what he did. And you and I are here today, this morning, because of that passion perpetuated through almost 2,000 years now. See, in the Gospels, we see tax collectors beginning to fish. Matthew and Zacchaeus. We see a man who's delivered from a demon. Jesus actually tells him, don't tell anybody about this. The reason, as you see, read later in Mark's gospel, is Jesus was trying to find time to invest in the disciples he had called to follow him, to train them and teach them. We talked a little bit about that about a month ago, and why did Jesus teach? There's times where Jesus is trying to avoid crowds, to invest time into that small group of men. And Jesus tells this guy that he delivers from a demon, don't tell anybody. Whatever you do, don't go fishing. Now, come on. If you had that kind of experience, you'd be talking to everybody you met, which is what this guy did, which caused a crowd to come around, and Jesus had to go even further out after meeting needs from those people. You see, a woman who's married five times, living with a man who wasn't her husband at the time, she comes. She's been ostracized from her community. That's why she's at the well in the middle of the day, all by herself. She has a conversation with Jesus, and the result of that conversation, she goes back to her village and talks to everybody there about this man who knows everything about her, who just might be the Messiah. See, followers of Jesus fish, not because they ought to, but because they have found something in Christ. They found something through Jesus that has changed their life and is continuing to transform their lives. And it's just a natural outpouring of what God has done. They followed Jesus, these four men, because of something Jesus had done for them, and they wanted others to share in it too. And for you here this morning, that may be, that's exactly, in a way, your story. You chose to follow Jesus because of some benefit you saw you were going to get. And I don't mean that in a selfish sense. You just came to a point where you saw what I will receive from Christ through him, because of him, and only because of him, that what I give up is nothing compared to what I am freely given. See, that's where the disciples began. They began to follow Jesus because of something he had done for them. And this is where Luke's account of this event and this call to fish for men comes in. And it's Luke chapter 5. I'm not going to read through it. We're not going to put it on the screen. You can read it later this week. It's just right at the beginning of Luke chapter 5. You can turn to it now if you want to look at it as I go through. But here is Luke's account. Mark's gospel, Mark was like, you know, he had an economy with words. I mean, Mark's favorite phrase was like immediately. or and now. And he's just compressing all these events of Jesus' life together. Luke, he kind of took more time in his process. He was a doctor. He was more meticulous. He put in more details. He kind of expands the event of this calling and of this statement of Jesus. See, the setting is that these disciples that Jesus called had been fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. And they had brought their boats close to the shore. And Jesus, as he's speaking to a crowd and given on the shore of the lake of the Sea of Galilee, he would have stepped into one of these boats to speak to the crowd because it just amplifies. And so Jesus is talking and he's speaking and there's the guys, the fishermen on the boats. They're like, yeah, sure, you can come on the boat. And they're there, you know, fixing their nets after their night of futile endeavor. And when Jesus is done, he turns to Peter and goes, take the boat out into deeper water and cast your nets off. Now, maybe I'm impressing too much of my personality on Peter. I don't think so. But I can just see what would be going through Peter's mind. And you see it even in his response in Luke's gospel. I mean, he's the fisherman. He's just been listening to, you know, Jesus, the religious teacher. I'm not sure what Peter's view of, you know, the religious leaders and of, you know, all of that was. But I'm pretty sure that after a while, Peter was probably just, yap, 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 yap. Oh, you're done. Great. And then this guy who's not a fisherman says to him, the fisherman, take your boat out and toss your nets over. That would be like me giving Murray Brown advice on how to do renovations. He's seen me swing an axe, so he knows what I'm talking about. So Peter says, you know, we've been out fishing all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, fine. I mean, he's putting it back on Jesus. He's like, you think you're so smart. You think you're so wise. You think you're so blessed. And you're going to tell me how to do my job? Fine. I'm going to put it all on you. Because you say so, I will do it. Peter's expecting to show Jesus up. Peter's expecting to shut Jesus up. As you continue to read the event, they go out, they throw out the net. When they look to bring in the net, they can't. In fact, they have to hurry and they're calling over James and John in their boat saying, come quick because we need help because the nets are breaking. There's too many fish. We need help to get them all up. And I am sure, and it even says Luke's account, so many fish came up, the boats, both of them, were starting to sink from the weight of all these fish. And so, I mean, there would be Simon and Andrew and James and John, and they're, and the guys with them, they're furiously paddling and trying to keep the fish in because there's no way they're going to let any of this fish out of the boat. And at some point, when the adrenaline was over, when the moment had kind of the excitement had passed, there was a moment where Peter realized what had happened. You know, sometimes you have that, you know, when all of a sudden something happens, an event happens, and you get caught up in the moment, but then all of a sudden you kind of, when the moment's passed, you step back, and you kind of see it in perspective or in the context of everything that's going on around. This is what happened to Peter, and I don't know, maybe he caught Jesus' eye, maybe that, you know, their eyes met for a moment, but something happened where Peter, he stepped back from the rush of the adrenaline, and he realized what was going on. And he drops and he says to Jesus, get away from me. Please leave. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. That's when Jesus says to Peter, come, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. That's the moment. Peter had realized what Jesus had done, who Jesus was, and chose to follow. See, even though you're a follower of Jesus this morning, for those of you here who are, you hear that, and maybe some of this, even right from the beginning, has not been comfortable. Because just that whole discussion about evangelism, sharing my faith, witnessing, whatever phrase, whatever word, whatever concept you have attached to it, it's just something that you have a but. You hear that, this is not a new statement, I think, that you've heard from Jesus make, come follow me and I'll make you fisher of men. There's a but. And maybe it's, you know, that sounds great for you, Graham, because, I mean, maybe, you know, you think, I have, you know, education, or I'm the preacher, and I've, you know, been a missionary, or whatever the case may be. I just want to toss this back. If that's in any way sometimes something that comes into your thinking, in many ways today, you are in a better situation to share about Christ than I am. Because as some people view it, I'm the professional Christian. I get paid to talk about Jesus. It's expected of me. And so that comes with, at times, a reservation. One of the questions I hate the most when I'm getting to know people is when they ask me what I do for a living. Hate the question. Not because I'm ashamed of what I do, because all too often it shuts down conversation or it shuts down relationship. It puts a barrier there. Or I get ranted at. I'm going to turn that one off, see if it... We'll let Bruce keep playing. I'll keep echoing. It puts a barrier up. You don't have that. You're not expected. You know, my profession puts people on guard. It's sad but true. Maybe your butt is you don't think you have a compelling story. You're one of those people that you accepted Christ as a child when you were 3 or 4. And you followed Jesus for as many years as you can remember. And you think, well, but I'm not that person who, you know, ran away from home and got into drugs and alcohol and, you know, joined a circus and all of that stuff and then found Jesus. You don't have that dramatic story. So? And just to kind of twist that a little bit, how can we ever think that any story of a life that has come in contact with the God who created everything is not dramatic? How can we think any person's story that hasn't encountered the living Christ is not dramatic? Maybe your thought is this. You know, I really haven't been a Christian all that long. I really haven't followed Jesus for a long period of time. I'm just going to toss this one back at you, if that's you. If you've been a Christian for more than 5 years, if you follow Jesus for more than 5 years, studies show, statistically, you are less able. Able's not the right word. You are likely less effective in reaching people who don't know Christ with the gospel. And there's a very simple reason, and there's the studies that I've read, there's one reason that's the number one on every single one of those studies, and it's this. After about 5 years, most Christians have stopped hanging around their non-Christian friends. Because, let's be honest, all human beings are like this way. Like attracts like. We tend to hang out with people that are like us. Here's the ironic thing. As followers of Jesus, who did Jesus hang out with? Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, Pharisees, people who were not like him. Why? Because he loved them and wanted them to enter the kingdom of his Father. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't get together as followers of Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear that. What I'm saying is probably we get together way too much. And if you look at your social calendar over the last 5 months or over the next, you know, over the last 5 months, or over the next 5 months, isn't that what your calendar has been filled with for most of us here? Followers of Jesus fish. For those of us who have followed Jesus for more than 5 years, we need to change our behavior. We need to change our pattern. And you know, maybe your kind of pushback at this is, you know, but you know, I'm going to make mistakes, or I've made mistakes, or I've had times where I've said things and it's been the wrong thing and I feel like I've failed. Guess what? So did Jesus' disciples. I mean, we read the Gospels, we see the disciples at one point chasing away the children. You know, just don't bother Jesus. And then Jesus going, guys, what are you doing? You're chasing away my visual aids. You're chasing away the ones that I'm going to use to make my point. The disciples got it wrong. There's times where they're arguing with one another of who's going to be greater. And Jesus goes, guys, you don't get it. The one who serves the most is going to be greatest in the kingdom, not the one who looks like they're the most important now. See, if we're concerned about making mistakes, we're missing an essential point of Jesus' call that he gave. Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you. I will show you. I will teach you. I will lead you to be fishers of men. It's a process. I know there's a number of teachers that are here. You know this. Education is a process. And often we learn from our mistakes far more than we learn from our successes. So let's not be afraid of the process, and let's not be afraid of making mistakes. We're going to talk in a couple weeks about some of our fears and a call to boldness that we see in the early church. See, here's the thing. This morning, I just pray that you would just grab hold of this. You are perfectly positioned in the lives of some to reach them with the message of Jesus. In your life, in your schedule, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the organizations that you are a part of, in just your day-to-day, whatever your schedule is, you are currently perfectly positioned in the lives of some to connect them to the message of Jesus. And I can prove it. I can prove it. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, think back. Think back to that person or that event or that circumstance where you chose to follow Jesus, where you made that choice of, I am going to follow Jesus as of now. I'm going to make an assumption. I'm going to say that likely that was not the first time you heard about Jesus. That was not the first time you heard about Jesus. But there was something about that time, that person, their story, how they said it, what they did, your circumstances of your life at that time, there was something that happened at that moment that the message, the messenger, the circumstances, all of that came together, and for the first time, you went, yes, I believe. Yes, I will follow. There was something about that moment that everything for the first time made sense. See, it's not how much you know or how well you speak the message. It's how the Holy Spirit can use you in the moment, just as you are. See, the question of all of this is, are we willing to be used by God? Are we willing to learn to be fishers of men? And maybe this whole message this morning has got you, if you're not a Christian, you're going, this is why I don't like you people. You think that everyone has to think and believe like you do. That's not it at all. See, this isn't an ought to. This is a want to. See, I hope I'm speaking for all of the other followers of Jesus here. We like this. We like following Jesus. It has transformed our life and is continuing to transform our life. It has changed us in such a radical way that has brought so much to us. How could we not want to share that message with others? How could we not? How could we not fish? We're glad somebody fished for us. We're glad we were caught. We're glad we were hauled into the boat. You know, you can just continue the fishing analogy as far as you want to. We're glad it happened. How could we not want what we have enjoyed and enjoy so much to be shared by others? See, that's why I say this is not an ought-to thing. If you're at an ought-to stage, please, here's your homework. I want you this week to write a letter. Write a letter to the person, as you look back, was responsible for or was that God used to bring you to understand that Jesus loved you, that he paid for your sins, that he died for you, that he rose again to give you new life, that you have been given every blessing that God can give it. You have now. Just go back and write a letter to that person thanking them that they were willing to fish. Recapture the joy of that moment. And maybe you won't be able to send that letter. Maybe that person for you, they've already passed on. This letter is not primarily for them. If you can send that letter, great, do it. You will give that person a blessing. You will just put a smile on their face, a tear in their eye, a spring in their step. But my primary motivation for you to write this letter is for you. To recapture the joy of being caught. And my prayer is that it will either reignite or fan the flames of your passion to go fishing yourselves. Because followers of Jesus fish. And you are perfectly positioned in the life of someone to share the gospel with them. And I'm just going to close this morning with just kind of the story of the letter that I'm going to write this week. See, my story, and you may have heard some of it already in other contexts, but see, my story is at the age of 7, as I guess the first time I would say that I first started considering or first made a decision of some sort. And it was following a Conestoga Bible Camp day, and I was on the bus in the middle of a food fight. I was 7, and, there's always a food fight on the bus on the way home. And there I was with my head down and just, I remember praying and asking God to come into my heart. That decision, however, was one that really, not that it was meaningless, but in terms of how I viewed life and what I did, it did not have much of an effect for the next 9 years. I basically played church. I was good on Sundays, and there was a few years that if you'd have a competition for the kid with the filthiest mouth in the class, I'd at least place. I had at least had the bronze medal position nailed down. But as some of you have noticed, I'm fairly tall, and what that is from is 2 years in a row, 2 summers in a row, I grew 4 inches between May and September, 2 years in a row. That does something to the muscles and the spine. And I had, in the age of 16, I had 3 pinched nerves, one in my neck, one between my shoulder blades, and one in my lower back, caused me to miss the better part of 2 school years by the time everything was done. in the midst of that time, as kind of that began and I was missing school and basically laying flat on my back at home and not being able to do much of anything, all of my church friends started not coming around so much. The one friend of mine from school, the guy who, he might have got the silver, if not the gold, in that competition, he came at least once a week, usually twice, and would call at least twice a week. I lived 10 minutes on one side of the high school. He lived 20 minutes the other direction. He would come to visit on a regular basis. He's the one who called. And so you have a lot of time to think when you're laying at home alone. And I just started getting really bitter about everything I'd heard about God, church, just all of it. I mean, I felt alone, abandoned, you name it. You kind of put yourself into that situation. That's where I was. Out of the blue, a guy named Trevor Anderson, who was son of a former pastor of the church in Elmira. His dad had taken moved to Bethany in Kitchener, and so he moved with them, but somehow had heard that I was flat on my back. And he just showed up in the summer one afternoon. And he had, we just talked, he was only there for about 20 minutes. He just heard and just wanted to say hey and just how things going and just stop in. And he left me a cassette tape. For some of you, that's between 8-track and CD. And it was of a 80s heavy metal Christian rock group. I mean, we're talking the 80s, like the big hair groups. I mean, the good music of the decade, that's what he brought by. The music was too heavy for him, which meant it was just right for me. And put in the tape after he was gone. And the last song on the second side of this cassette tape was a song called Never Gonna Say Goodbye. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read the lyrics. And it's from the perspective of God speaking to the one listening to the song. You and I, we've been through some hard times. You think of all the times I've seen you fall. But through all the rain and all the gray skies, I haven't lost any love for you at all. If your eyes could see how much you mean to me, you'd take my hand and my love would set you free. It's another heartache, it's another day. You sit and you watch your life pass you by like a cold winter's day. You take a look around you, you see the fragments of your broken dreams, but we pick up the pieces and we carry on. If your eyes could see how much you mean to me, you'd take my hand and my love would set you free. And I'm never going to say goodbye. I'm always standing right by your side. No matter what you do, you know my love belongs to you, and I'm never going to say goodbye. And every day life seems a little bit colder, waiting for love in the pouring rain. You can cast all your cares upon my shoulders. I gave my son for you, and I'll never turn away from you. If your eyes could see how much you mean to me, you'd take my hand, and my love would set you free. And I'm never going to say goodbye. I'm always standing right by your side. And no matter what you do, you know my love belongs to you, and I'm never going to say goodbye. That was the most offensive thing I think I had ever heard in my life to that point. I took that tape out of my hand, or out of the player. I had it in my hands like just, I was one flick, and I would have snapped it in two. And I shouted to God. Basically, that he wasn't there. Yes, I recognize the irony of that statement. And I was just, I've heard this all my life. I don't believe it. I don't see you. I don't think you're there. And just, you know, I didn't say much, but just all of that pain and all of that hurt and all of that everything just came to the surface because of that song. And when I was kind of done my simple rant, I felt a hand on my shoulder just as if Stephen would come up and put his hand on my shoulder now. I was alone at home at the time. I know the date. It was August 21st. 1992. See, the reason I know the date is my birthday is August 22nd. And me being me, I decided to, well, that's another part of the story. I decided not to actually say a prayer until midnight. I stayed up just so I could say I did it on my birthday. See, here's the thing about this. And Trevor, to this date, has absolutely no idea the difference he made in my life because of dropping off that tape. I'm looking forward to writing my letter this week. See, you are perfectly positioned in the lives of some to reach them with the message of Christ. Are we willing to fish? Not because we ought to, but because we want to. So I just want to encourage you, write that letter this week. And maybe there's not a person involved. Maybe it was just circumstances. Whatever it is, whatever caused that moment to happen where you stopped and you in your heart went, yes, Jesus, I believe who you are. I believe in what you've done for me. I may not understand it all, but what I know is true. Write a letter that just describes, just is an expression of thankfulness and gratitude. And ask God to take that and to reignite or to just fan further flames of passion for sharing the message of Jesus with others. Father God, I thank you that you are the God who will never say goodbye. And that it doesn't matter what we do, your love for us will always be full. Lord, I pray that for those of us here that we've allowed the passion to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with others. If we've allowed that to grow cold, if it's been years since we've even thought about talking to people, we've left it for others to do, or we've cast that responsibility onto someone else. Father, would those of us here who have allowed that to happen, would we repent? Would we see things your way, Father, not because we ought to do this, but Father, because of the joy you have brought into our lives, we will want to. Lord, teach us. Teach us how to fish. And give us the courage that even though we may not know what to say in the moment or what to do, would we just be willing to listen to you, Holy Spirit, and follow your leading? Lord Jesus, you said to your disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. May we here be found willing and wanting followers. Again, Lord Jesus, I just pray, teach us to fish, that you would be glorified. Amen. Go on a fishing trip this week, would you?